All right, welcome back to another Sunday at New Horizon Church. We're ending our study of 2 Peter this morning. Hooray, right? Like, let's get a round of applause. Come on. Look, in the 2 years we've been doing this, we've taught through the Gospel of Mark, we taught through 1 Peter, and now we've taught through 2 Peter, and I count it a privilege. I love it, man. I love it. And so if you're there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18 is where we're at this morning. And as you turn there today, let me just tell you really quickly what was going through my head this week as I was preparing this sermon. So there, the whole idea of this sermon is that we would be ready, right? That's the big idea that Peter wants us to carry away this morning. But as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a time where in high school, I can't remember if I was a sophomore or a junior, but I was really strapped for cash and I needed some money and I began to ask around for people who own businesses that needed extra hands, and I was just willing to help. And so I found this man who owned a flooring company. So he would do tile and hardwood floor, you name it. If it revolved around floors, he did it. And so he's like, look, this spring break and over the summer, you can work for me. It's going to be an awesome time. I could use the help. And so I began to work for this guy. And a couple weeks into the job, I realized that I had signed up for something pretty difficult because he was getting up super, super early. And I'm not much of a morning person. I don't know, where are my morning people at? If you're a morning person, I don't know how you do it. I'm just not wired that way. This one particular morning, we show up to this job site that was honestly really close to my house and really close to his. And we were redoing the floors in this home. And he had had all the supplies for this flooring project there in one room. And it was about 5 o'clock in the morning. We walk in there. He says, Will, I got to run, pick up some things. While I'm gone, I need you to put this in that room and this in that room and this in this room. So when we get back, we can jump right to work. And so he leaves. What do I do when he leaves? I sit down on the pile of material and go, man, this is going to be a lot of work. I better get after it. And then I woke up with him standing over me. He's like, Will, like he gets back with the supplies to get started and I'm dead asleep on top of all this material that I was supposed to move. It's absolutely embarrassing, right? I was found out in that moment, like to kind of have been a little lazy and asleep. But I share that story because I'm sure you guys can connect with that in some way, right? Like surely there has been a time in your life where you had a project that had a deadline and you procrastinated a bit and that procrastination grew on and on and on until eventually it came time to turn in that assignment or submit that project and you realized that you weren't ready. Anybody ever done that before? Okay. How about maybe your anniversary snuck up on you, right? As a husband or a wife, surely that's happened to you. I'm not the only one. Where all of a sudden you go, oh my gosh, it's our wedding anniversary, and you're not ready. I think the best, this is probably the best, is let's say you're at home one afternoon, you're still kind of lounging around, the house is sort of a wreck, and then all of a sudden you hear the doorbell ring, and it's some friends. Drop in, surprise visit. You're still in your jammies, your hair's everywhere, the house is a wreck, and you have to go, oh, please pardon the mess. I promise I don't live like this always. It's a total lie. But it's okay to be messy. It's okay to be messy. But my point is there are times in our life where we find ourselves unprepared, whether it's a project, an anniversary, or a visit from our friends. And here's the problem with being unprepared. Is Peter, as he concludes this book for us, is he's going to tell us as disciples, right? And I use that word intentionally. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are someone who has laid down your life to follow him. And in laying down your life to follow him, God promises that he will pick up your life and use it. Right? And so for the disciple who's followed Jesus and said, sign me up for laying down my life and following you, Peter is going to tell us that when he comes back, we cannot be found unprepared. We can't be found unprepared. And so this is the truth that I want us to see this morning, church. You guys with me today? This is the truth that I want us to see. As we wait for Jesus, we are to be hard at work to grow in Christ-likeness. So what are we to do as we wait for Jesus to come again is we're to be hard at work. And so look with me really quickly at chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to be able to begin breaking apart that truth in two smaller truths. And one, this is it. As you wait for Jesus, work hard to be found pure, because purity brings peace. As you wait for Jesus, work hard to be found pure, because purity brings peace. Look at verse 14 with me, church. Verse 14, Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Peter says, as you wait for him, you guys know all throughout 2 Peter, Peter has been trying to remind us of the coming promise of Jesus. Jesus is coming again to fulfill all that God has promised to us. But this is what he says. He uses the word waiting. And for some of us, that may make us uncomfortable. We got type A people in here that don't like to wait. But if you're wired a little bit like me, waiting feels a little good, because it seems to be, if you're not paying attention, permission to be lazy. And that's what Peter's saying, is that waiting is not, as you wait for Jesus' promise, it's not permission to be passive. It's not license to be lazy. He says, look at the very next words, "but be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish." So you guys understand the word diligent, right? Diligent, it's work. Diligence is hard work. If you want to get good at anything, you've got to be diligent to work hard at that thing. Am I right? Look with me really quickly at chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Peter says that we're to be diligent and hard at work at what? Being found without spot or blemish. That's purity. That's the pure life. That's what Peter says we're to work hard at. And if you remember, all that I want us to do really quickly is to look back at chapter 1, verse 6, to 5 and 6, to remind ourselves of this life that Peter holds out for us, that we as disciples of Jesus are supposed to live. This is what he says in verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort," once again, you could say be diligent or work hard at, "supplementing your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge." Knowledge, here we are, self-control. Self-control, steadfastness. Steadfastness, godliness. So this is the idea that Peter's trying to get across to us. As we wait for Jesus, we're to be diligent, hard work, right? But then he uses this word self-control. How is it that you and I become pure? How is it that we become pure? I know there, we're going to get into it in a little bit. There's this work that God does in our hearts that makes us pure. But what Peter is going to tell us is part of being pure is self-control, is self-control. That's what it looks like. You see, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but you have this kind of internal mechanism called a heart in your body that sometimes leads you to do things, right? To make decisions that don't honor the Lord. Peter says, if you're going to be pure, you've got to practice self-control. And you guys know what self-control is. Self-control is essentially submitting your heart to the desires of the Lord. That's what self-control looks like. So think about it this way. I know we probably don't have a lot of UFC fans in here. Honestly, I'm not. I can't handle the brutality of it all, but I've seen it a little bit enough to know that the goal in UFC or wrestling, if you go to a high school wrestling match, is to subdue your opponent, whether by knockout or by submission. And how do you do that? How do you subdue someone that's trying to hurt you? Is you overpower that thing. You bring it under submission until you can control it. And so what Peter is telling us is part of being pure, part of being the person that Jesus has called us to be is going to require self-control, where you and I, as followers of Jesus, bring our sinful desires under submission to us and to the Lord, right? But listen, as with every hard work, is going to require perseverance. It's going to require effort over a long period of time. So look again at what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness is, in other words, perseverance. Peter is going to tell us that we are going to have to persevere in this hard work. That look, there is no option. We can't give in. We can't surrender to what we want, but we have to actually work hard through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring our desires under submission to Christ. And that is a work, hear me, church, that Peter says is all of life. It's all of our life. And look again at verse 6. Ultimately, as we control our sinful desires and persevere in this good work, Peter promises godliness. Godliness. As we think of this word godliness, godliness is this idea that we've been given this new nature. For us who are in Christ, we've been born again, we've been given a new heart. That's godliness, right? That we now, as followers of Jesus, can produce purity in our life through the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at this quote. I love this, it's super helpful. If you don't read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's great. He's a phenomenal preacher, a great writer. This is what he says. God gives the internal capacity which makes everything possible. Without that, we can do nothing. But by having been given and having received that gift, then nothing is more important than that we as disciples should give ourselves with all our energy to spiritual culture and to the development of the spiritual life. The development of the spiritual life. So turn back with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, my bad. I got that backwards. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So keeping in mind, Peter is calling us to this pure life. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, really, or chapter 1, geez, verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So here's what we got. We can take a deep breath, church, that if we are followers of Jesus and we've been born again, then God promises, he says, how much power? A little bit of power? Some power? No, he says, God has given us all power, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God has given us a full supply of what we need to be the kind of people that he's called us to be. And so God has given us everything we need to pursue this life. Now, back to chapter 3, verse 14. Peter says, beloved, since you're waiting on these things, be diligent to be found by him. Be diligent to be found by him. I love that word. Like all week, my heart has just been drawn to that phrase, to be found by him. This is what Peter's not saying. He's not saying that Jesus has somehow misplaced us, that we have been lost somehow. It's this picture of Jesus coming back, that when Jesus comes back, what does he want to find his disciples doing? What does he want to find his disciples doing? When Jesus returns, he wants to find his disciples pursuing the life that he has made possible for them. That's what he wants to find us doing. He wants to find us working diligently to be the people he's called us to be. But hear me, here's what this word also, the significance of this word. Not only does he want to find us doing the work he's called us to do, but listen, he wants his return to be the motivation behind all that we do. Do you see that? That out of our love for Jesus, why do you live a pure life? Out of your love for Jesus. Why do you seek to obey all that Jesus taught? Out of your love for Jesus. And here's the problem, is that sometimes we have very, very poor motives. Sometimes we have very poor motives. Think for a moment the motive of legalism, right? You could, if you're not careful, hear Jesus' command to be pure, and out of an internal desire to be self-righteous or good or right, can, in your own strength, go out and try and be the person that Jesus is calling you to be with no regard for Christ at all. That the only reason you're doing it is because there's this some internal desire in you to just be a good person. That's a poor motivation for being found doing the work that Jesus has called us to do. It just is. But if you're not internally struggling with self-righteousness, maybe you might find that purity in of itself is your goal. You might find if Jesus isn't your motivation and purity alone is your motivation, guess what happens there? Is that if purity is your goal alone and not Christ, then when you fail to meet the standard of purity that you're pursuing, what you're left feeling is guilt and shame. Because here's why. You believe that Jesus' joy in you as a disciple rises and falls upon your obedience to keep it or succeed in it. And so you don't experience his grace when you fail to produce the purity he's talking about. So pursuing purity alone for the sake of purity's sake is not what Jesus is calling us to. But then there's even another one that I think this is the one that Peter's really trying to get at. It's let's say legalism's not your motivation. Amen. I don't want that to be your motivation. Let's say purity's not your motivation. Amen. Jesus should be your motivation. But let's say that you're sitting here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're not motivated at all to pursue him. That's the problem that Peter's really getting at. Is people who would say, hey, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've laid down my life to follow him. But since that decision, I've really done nothing to work to transform the character of my heart to look like him. And to be honest, I don't even really have a desire to do it. I don't pray often. I'm never really in his word meditating on how that word can transform me. If I'm just being real honest, I don't have a desire to pursue Jesus at all. That's the problem that Peter's really trying to get at. Peter's trying to help believers see that waiting on Jesus isn't permission to be lazy. It isn't permission to be lazy. Look with me back at the text, and we'll come back to the passive follower of Jesus here in a moment, because Jesus has a real serious word for him or her. Look with me at verse 14. So, beloved, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Let's talk about this word spot or blemish real quick. And when I say those two words, without spot or blemish, what comes to mind? You can talk back. What comes to mind? Animal? Okay, there we go. Dirt? Animal? That's right. That's what comes to mind. When you read those two words, spot or blemish, what ought to like light off in your head is the Old Testament sacrificial lamb, right? So in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, God had this Day of Atonement where Israel was to select a lamb from their flock that was without spot or blemish. It was perfect, flawless, in every way observable to the eye. And that kind of lamb was the only lamb that was an acceptable sacrifice to God. And so what Peter's trying to help us see is that the kind of life that God accepts, the kind of life that God welcomes and enjoys, is the kind of life that is pure. That's the kind of life that God is looking for in us. And so if you're anything like me, I'm always having to remind myself, I'm not quite that person that God wants me to be. So do I give up? No, because here's what's going to happen. God has given us everything that we need to be the kind of person he's called us to be. So really quickly, turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Look on the screen with me if you're not there. Okay, prepare yourself. This is what Peter says in his first letter to the churches. He says, "Know this, that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that with a lamb without spot or blemish." So here's the good news to us, church, is that God has, in a very real way, ransomed us. That means to be free. That means to be delivered from. Scripture talks about when we were ransomed, we were removed. So if that is true, if God has in a very real way ransomed us, then hear me, church, then we now really truly are free to lay aside this sinful life that God has saved us from and actually work out the life that God has called us to live. You have in a very real way been set free. So we have really no ground to stand on when we say, "I can't overcome this thing. I can't do the thing that Jesus has called me to do." Because listen at this, Peter's going to continue on. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. This is what Peter says. "So, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." So if you're paying attention, let me help you see what Peter's saying. We have really been set free from sin. Really, seriously. You've been set free from the power of sin. You really literally can say no and actually pursue holiness. You can. Even if you don't feel like it, you can. The second thing you need to know is that you really genuinely do have a pure heart. That if God has, which what Peter's talking about, you've been born again, you've been made new, God has given you a new nature that desires him, a new nature that desires good and right and true things. And so if you're in Christ today, listen, this is good news for me and for you. And you're interested, listen, do you want to be the type of person Peter's calling you to be? That's the question. And if you want to be that kind of person, guess what? God has given you everything you need to be that kind of person. Everything. Everything that we need. And here's why this is, oh, wait, I almost missed it. All right. So let me try and illustrate it this way for you. So we've been set free from sin, given this new nature. Keep that in mind, right? This is an internal work. This is something that's been done inside of us that should be evidenced outside of us. So what does it look like to actually take something from the inside and put it on the outside? That's what we're asking, right? This is how I think about it. And this may be, if this is dumb, forgive me. But you ever had an experience with a person that just really blessed you tremendously? Whether through a gift or through an act of kindness or maybe just an encouraging word. It blesses you inside, right? You feel loved. You feel served. You feel different as a result of their relationship. And you want to do something about it. What can you do? You can go up to them and go, "Dale, what you did the other day was a tremendous blessing to me, brother. Thank you so much." That's what it looks like to work out what has been done in. Do you see that? Or maybe like think of it as like writing a letter. There are things that you're thinking, right? There's something that someone has done to you has affected you in a positive way. It's in your heart. It's in your head and heart. And what do? You get down a pen and paper and you go, "Man, Dale, when you came through the other day, that was such a blessing. I'm so grateful for your relationship in my life, and I pray that God continues to use you in this kind of way." And you give Dale that letter. That is you taking something that's been done on the inside and putting it on the outside. And that's what Jesus, that's what Peter's calling us to do. God's done this internal work in us that we now have to work out of us. And here's why this is so very important. Now we can go back to, are you guys tracking with me? Did that illustration help? Okay. Good. All right, so look at me. Verse 14. Here's why this is so very important. Verse 14, that you would be found to be without spot or blemish and at peace. and that peace. Any of you guys want peace? Any of you guys want lasting, eternal peace that isn't contingent upon the way things go in life? Peter says, if you want that kind of peace, you have to live this kind of life. Because here's what I know. There's two things. You know what it is like when whatever you do or whatever you say or think in a moment doesn't align with God's desire for you to be pure. Let's say, like, in a moment of weakness, you sin, whether through your words or your actions or your thoughts. You know what it is like in that moment for grief to swallow up that internal peace. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? When you fail to be the person God's called you to be, and all of a sudden that peace that you had is just swallowed up with grief and conviction, right? The Holy Spirit, it brings conviction into our life. We're literally grieved from the sin in our life. What Peter's trying to help us see is that when we live the kind of life Jesus has called us to live, we can have a peaceful life because sin is not going to rob us of that internal joy. But then the second thing Peter wants us to know, this life of purity brings peace because here's why, is that when you actually seek to obey Jesus and live the life he's called you to live, and you see it worked out in your life and others see it, you get the assurance that you actually belong to him. So that you know when he comes back, guess what he's going to find Dale doing? What he told him to do. Guess what he's going to find Ken doing? What he told him to do. And so this life of purity brings peace. It brings peace. Look at Psalm 51, verse 8 with me, church. You guys know this story. King David commits this tremendous sin where he has a man's wife killed and he sleeps with that man's wife. You guys know the story with Uriah and Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is a record of David's prayer following that sin. And look what David writes. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I want you to see a couple things about this passage. Is one, David's sin brought sadness. It brought conviction. It brought grief. And the only way that David's joy and gladness could be restored is through repentance. And so what we see in Psalm 51 is this idea of peace. And so we have this truth, church, let me remind you of it, that as you wait, work hard to be found pure, because purity brings peace. Let me illustrate it for you this way. You guys, have any of you at any point in time this summer organized or cleaned out your garage? Yeah, tried to. Who's done it once? Who's done it more than five times? Who's done it 10 times? I mean, seriously, let me show you this picture real quick, because this is what I want you to see. This is what I think Peter is trying to help us understand, is that the human heart, even for a believer, is like a garage. That if you keep that thing unchecked, that's what it looks like. It is a mess. Like, you know what it's like, right? Like, you just let your garage go. You come in from the grocery store. You lay things down. Your kids come in playing at the end of the day. Bikes are everywhere, right? Your trash cans. I mean, your garage can become completely and totally cluttered. And what Peter is trying to help us understand is that is the human heart. That if we leave it unchecked, if we are not constantly watching that thing, that's what our heart becomes. But for the believer, we have to, no matter how many times you got to do it, 1, 5, 15, 15,000, we need, through the help of Jesus in obedience to his word, have our heart look like that garage, neat and well organized. Because here's the danger, church. Look with me real quick. I'm going to put a quote on the screen real fast. Wait, back up. That was Matthew 25. Where's that? Matthew 25. Here's why this is so very important, church. This is why it's so very important. Is when Jesus returns, we can be praised by him for being the people that he's called us to be. I use this word intentionally. Or we can be punished by him for being lazy. Jesus told a story in Matthew 25. You may be familiar with this story. This is how the story goes. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who had some tenants. He gave one man 10, he gave one man 5, and he gave one man 1. He gave these men money. He entrusted these men with his property. And then the man told the tenants, I'm going to go away, and while I'm away, I want you to invest my money, and I want you to do with it what you will. And so he goes away, and then he comes back as he promised, and he finds the first servant, and he asks him, servant, what did you do with the 10 tenants that I gave you? He says, I doubled it. And he gave the man 20 tenants. And then he looked at the man who had 5, and he said, what did you do with the tenants I entrusted with you? He said, I doubled those as well. I've made you 10. And then Jesus looks at the servant who was given 1, and he says, and what did you do with this, with the talent I gave you? He says, I went and buried it because I was afraid. And this is what Jesus says as a result of that man's actions who did nothing with what Jesus had given him. He says, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into utter darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what Peter's trying to get across to us. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to us, is there's a spiritual principle at work here, is that we are to use what Jesus has given us and grow in it. But if Jesus has given to us and we do nothing with it, then like the servant, what we have will be taken away, and along with that gift that Jesus has given us, we will perish with it. This is how D.A. Carson puts it. This quote is so very helpful. Now we can do it. This is what Carson says. It is not enough for Jesus' followers to hang in there and wait. Okay? They must see themselves as servants of Jesus who improve upon what he has given them. Failure to do so proves they cannot really be valued as disciples at all. So listen to me. 6 minutes left. This is all that I am trying to get at. Is Jesus has called disciples of him to live this kind of life. And not producing this kind of life is not an option. And so if we're here today and we hear that as you wait for him, be diligent, and we do nothing at all, that story that Jesus shared with the tenants, what we have is going to be taken away. Like if we do nothing with what we know about Jesus, if we have no desire to actually pursue him, what Jesus and Peter is trying to demonstrate is we may not know him at all. We may not know him at all. All right, cha-cha-cha. Verse 14. All right, let's finish this thing up. Verse 17. Well, Peter finally gets to verse 17, or I finally get to it. And he says this. He goes, you, therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's the second principle I want you to see this morning. As you wait for him, we ought to work hard to grow in Christ, because grace brings power, or grace brings the ability to do the thing that Jesus has called us to do. So why in the world does Peter start talking now about being carried away? Because we as Christians, we have to persevere in this life. He said it, be diligent, self-controlled, persevere in this good work. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25. This will help bring it together. Matthew 24, verse 11 through 13, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and lead many people astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Did you know? It used to be this way. It's not. I have kids now. Now you get a trophy for doing just about anything. But it used to be that if you wanted a trophy, you actually had to finish the race. That's what Jesus is saying. The test of genuinely following Jesus is enduring to the very end. You want the trophy, you endure. That's what Jesus is teaching. So that's why in verse 17, Peter looks at us and goes, take care, take care. Listen, you and I have the hard work for the rest of our life out of love for Jesus and the power of God to constantly examine our lives and ask the question, does my life look like what Jesus has called me to live? That's our mission. Like outside of this room, when you're sitting at home, right, in your love seat, reading the word of God, asking him, Lord, what am I supposed to do today? Who am I supposed to be? You're supposed to be this kind of person. Because here's the deal. Look at verse 17 with me again. Beloved, know this beforehand. Take care. Look after yourself that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people. What in the world does that mean? What's the error of lawless people? The error of lawless people is this. Lawfulness is obedience. Lawlessness is disobedience. So what Peter is trying to help us do is that we've got to take care of ourselves to make sure we're not carried away by living in a world that's filled with false preachers, doubters, and lawless people who don't obey the Lord. He's saying, don't let living in this life, in this world, carry you into lawlessness. You see that? Because here's what happens. Look at verse 16 with me. Verse 16, Peter says this, there are some things hard to understand that the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction. Here's the reality. Is Peter's been talking about this through his whole letter. False teachers and doubters, they twist and distort the word of God. How have they done that? If you remember, how have they twisted and distorted the word of God? First thing that they said in the very first beginning of the letter is that there's no second coming. Jesus isn't coming again. The second thing is, since he's not coming again, you guys remember, there's no coming judgment. Nobody's going to be held accountable for this life that they live. And then third, finally, if that's true, if Jesus isn't coming again, there's not going to be a coming judgment, then guess what? There's no consequence for the way that I live. I can live my life however I want. And guess where that leads? Peter says, the error of lawlessness. If that's how you choose to live your life, that's how you choose to live your life. And so here was the problem. This is the error of lawlessness. You write this down. Is that they believed God's word gave permission, right, and made room for sinful living. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. And so you may be here today. Look, as I think about this, what are some ways that we distort the word of God to make room for sinful living? One, first and foremost, is an abuse of grace. It's an abuse of grace. I don't hear this often or at all, really, at New Horizon Church, which I'm grateful for. But one of the ways that if we're not careful, we can use the word of God to allow for sinful living is to say, hey, God's grace is going to cover it. I don't have to put this sin to death. I can continue to hang out with it and make room for it in my life because guess what? The blood of Jesus has got me covered. That's not how grace works. Hear me, church. Grace does not make room for sin. Grace gives you the power to overcome sin. You see what I'm saying? But then there's, if we're not careful also, not only will we use grace to justify sinful living, we'll use the scripture to justify it as well. And again, I'm thankful that I don't see this at our church, at least I haven't heard about it, but there are some who, let's say for cultural reasons or pressure that they experience in this world, they know things are sinful and not in line with the way that Jesus has called them to live, but because of cultural pressure, they'll actually go to the word and say, well, no, really we've misunderstood this. And what Jesus really meant was this. And so if you're living this way, there's really room for you at in Jesus' family. to reinterpret Scripture in a way that suits what we want to believe. You see, that is another way that if we're not careful, we'll distort Scripture, is we'll actually use it to justify sinful living when Scripture categorically, without fail, calls to holiness and never makes room for a sinful lifestyle. And then finally, we might just altogether deny his authority, right? Make no mistake about it. There are some that just look at the word of God and count it rubbish, and their life doesn't align whatsoever to what God has revealed. And so what Peter's trying to call us to is a way to avoid that kind of life. And so how do you avoid it? The last few minutes left, look at verse 18. We're to do two things, church, two things. How do we avoid not being swept away by lawless living? Is one, we grow in grace. We grow in grace. Look at the screen really quickly for me. What in the world is grace? Grace is God's favor. Working on your behalf as a disciple of Jesus to enable you to grow in godliness and holiness. That is grace. Grace is God enabling you as a follower of Jesus to actually live the life he's called you to live. And so if you're like me, you might ask yourself, how in the world do you grow in something that's a gift? Because grace is a gift. How then do you grow in it? Here's what I think Peter's trying to help us see. If you're here today and the words of Peter and Jesus have just in and out your ear, it's like, well, I don't really care that much about it, then guess what? You won't experience grace. If you're making no effort to actually be the person that Jesus has called you to be, then guess what? You're not going to be met with grace, because you're not actually trying to pursue that life. But if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're going, hey, I am with every ounce of me pursuing Christ, God looks at you with joy and gladness and goes, and yes, let me meet your effort with my grace. Do you see? If we're interested in obeying Jesus, we actually get to grow in grace because we get to experience in our limitations and weakness, God comes through and helps me be the person he's called me to be. Do you see that? You grow in experiencing God's favor when he helps you obey. And then finally, Peter says in verse 19, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in knowledge. So we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge. I don't think Peter is trying to say, hey, here's what you really need to do when it comes to knowledge about Jesus. You just need to read more and learn more about him. I don't think that's what Peter's trying to say. See, when Scripture talks about knowledge, by and large, in most every case, it's talking about experience, right? So when we think about knowledge, what knowledge Peter isn't talking about is just simple understanding. Peter's not just saying, hey, understand Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He's going, no, experience him as your Lord and Savior. Right? Because there's a type of knowledge where we just understand things, right? Like, I don't know, red is a color. Money buys things. If I trip, I fall. Right? That's understanding. We understand things. That's not the kind of knowledge that he's talking about. He's not trying to encourage you to gain more facts about Jesus. He's trying to encourage you to experience him, to know him through experience of him. And so hear me on this. I need to look at my notes just to be as clear as I can. Knowledge, the kind of knowledge he's talking about is a knowledge that is gained through experience and practice. He's wanting you to grow to know Jesus by sitting with him, by being with him, by obeying him. So listen, think of it this way. This is a good way to think about it. When you go to get your hair cut, do you want someone to cut your hair who has read about cutting hair or actually cut hair? Right? You go to the dentist. Do you want a dentist that has read about teeth or one who has actually worked on teeth? You go to an accountant to manage your money. Do you want one who just understands money's green or one who actually understands by experience how money works? We take experience every day, right? And so here's my point. I think Peter's saying, Jesus is not a subject to be mastered. He's a person to be loved. Jesus is not a list of rules to obey and try and meet this standard of, but he's someone to pursue and sit with. And here's how I'll illustrate it with this verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John is on trial before the Sanhedrin for sharing the gospel. And when these really educated, smart men have them before him, and they're on trial, they walk away saying this. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived they were uneducated common men. How would you like to be described that way? But here's why that confounded them. Because they were bold and were astonished, recognizing they had been with Jesus. How in the world is it that two uneducated men astounded very well-read, educated men? It's because they knew that those two men had been with Jesus. Now, how did Jesus transform their life? By them being with him. And so here's what I want to do, and then I'll be quiet. Is that the life of a disciple? What should your life look like? You ought to be the kind of person that spends every day of your life cultivating a relationship with Jesus. And that from that relationship with him, your nearness to him, your closeness to him, your obedience to him, your listening to him, all of those things then begin to transform the person that you are. Until the world looks at you like the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and go, I don't get it, but I can tell one thing, they've been close to Jesus. They've been close to Jesus. Think about it this way. You ever ran on a treadmill? Like the kind of fancy treadmills they have at the YMCA? They have screens, you can kind of set your scenery, right? You wanna run through the mountains, you can run through the mountains. You wanna run on the beach, you can run on the beach. You just set it. And so I get on there and I set it to the mountains and I run. But you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I have the perception that I'm moving, but I'm really completely and totally stationary. It's an illusion. My point is that any effort to grow into the type of person that Jesus has called us to be without Jesus is like running on a treadmill. You have the perception that you're going somewhere, but you're really getting nowhere at all. Instead, what Peter is trying to say is when by grace and knowledge of Christ, actually sitting with Jesus, grace is God takes you off that treadmill and puts you on the path of righteousness. He directs your path. He empowers you to run it, right? Grace is God opening the door to allow you to come and sit with Jesus so that you can actually become like the person that you're pursuing. And so with that being said, church, Peter says, as you wait, work hard to grow in Christ's likeness, knowing God has given us everything we need to do it. And if we'll live that life, we'll have peace. We'll have peace. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you today, Lord, as a disciple myself. Along in a room filled with disciples, or at least people, I know there are disciples here. I know there are some here today that may be interested in following Jesus. There may be some here today, God, that think they're in with Jesus, but they're still on the outside. Father, I pray, like you said, Jesus, that we're to cast a net. We're to invite people into this relationship with Jesus, and you'll do the work of sorting them out. Father, I pray today that you would do your work. I pray through the Holy Spirit, God, for those of us here today that are genuine followers of Jesus seeking to obey him, I pray that their obedience would be met with your power and grace, and they would experience peace. But I also pray, Father, for people that are here today that may be on this illusion that they're making movement when in fact they're really living a life that revolves around them, that seems like they're close to Jesus, but they're not. I pray, Father, that you would do your work of opening their eyes to help them see, and that they would finally lay down their life and follow him. Lord, I trust you. I want to follow you. And I pray, Lord God, that you, Jesus, would call people even now into yourself. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.